I heard of a man who was seriously ill and had a series of tests. The doctor took his wife into one of the consulting rooms and spoke to her and said, "Your husband is seriously ill, but if you will do certain things, he ought to live for a long time. First of all, remember, please don't nag him at any time. Second, prepare home-cooked meals every day for him, 3 times a day. And if you have any problems, keep them to yourself. Don't share them with him. Give him lots of tender, loving care." On the way home, the man turned to his wife and said, "What did the doctor say? What did the doctor say?" She said, "You're going to die." I'm glad 50 years ago God brought into my life a compassionate partner. This has been a delightful meeting, and I'd like to express appreciation to Dr. Harris, the officers, the local committee, the music, all of you involved in ministry and just being here together. I'm grateful for the IBFNA, and I'm thankful you're here tonight. The subject I have is, in the form of a question, is separation passé. Has it gone out of style? Is it no longer needed? I'd ask you to turn to two portions of the Word of God. The first, the words of our Savior in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, down to verse 23, and then to the Apostle Paul in Acts 20. Matthew 7:15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." To the book of Acts, in chapter 20, beginning at verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Our Father, we were reminded just a few moments ago, as Mark sang, how great you really are. That's been underlined in a number of ways, a number of times during the past few days. We would ask that in this hour and for this time, that we would honor you. And then in the days ahead, as you grant them to us, seek to obey you. With thanksgiving, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seated around a large oak conference table were pastors, school, and mission agency presidents, and one paid employee. 18 of the 19 men present had been elected by the messengers of that association of churches. As one of the items of business on the agenda, the chairman of the program committee brought in the proposed program for the next annual conference. The chairman of that committee reported that they had selected as a theme the local church. The text, main text, would be 1 Timothy 3:15, with the phrase, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The chairman proceeded to tell us that the subjects were in the form of alliteration. That is, all of them would begin with the letter O. The origin of the local church. The orderliness of the local church. The ordinances of the local church. The offerings for the local church. The opportunities for the local church. The outreach of the local church. And the officers of the local church. The program committee also had chosen speakers, which we then were to approve. The individual that they had selected for the officers of the local church was an individual who held just 3 offices: pastors, elders, and deacons. Recognizing this, one of the men spoke up and spoke to that individual who was present in the room and asked him if he would relay and repeat what his convictions were as to the officers of the local church. Very clearly, he said, there are 3. There are pastors, and there are elders, and there are deacons. Some of us knew that if he were to preach on that subject, when the constitution of that organization declared there were pastors and deacons, it would be the proverbial egg hitting the fan. And so a suggestion was made that instead of that subject being given to him, that the subject opposition to the local church be his. That is, biblical separation. Well, then the egg did hit the fan. For one said, why would we want that on this agenda for this program? Another leader said, there'll be no negatives on this program. A third individual said, why in the world would you suggest that? As a result, while that individual was not given the subject of the officers of the local church, there was no message preached of the subject of biblical separation. There is a very large church in the state of Indiana. You can pull up their website under the words yourchurch.com. It is listed in the directory of that association as the College Park Baptist Church. However, when you go to their website and pull up their bulletin, you can do that and print it off, one word is missing. It is not the College Park Baptist Church. It is the College Park Church. And it's intriguing to me to see their ministries include Samaritan's Purse. That's the organization by Dr. Franklin Graham. Campus Crusade for Christ. And I look at the missionaries that are supported by that particular church. I'm not going to read the names, just quickly the organizations. ABWE, Team, Child Evangelism Fellowship, ABWE, Campus Crusade for Christ, ABWE, ABWE, Team, Team, Campus Crusade for Christ, Team, Wycliffe Bible Translators, Wycliffe Bible Translators. Well, when you come to the bulletin, you can see that they have their staff listed, 35 of them. One of them includes, of course, the worship leader and all the other things that are there. 35 staff and 18 elders in the College Park Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Is separation passé? Has it gone out along, as one man put it, with running boards on the automobiles and high-button shoes that once were in style? Dr. Merle Hall, who for many years was the esteemed editor of Regular Baptist Press, stood on the platform of Bethel Baptist Church in Sellersville back in the late 80s. He acknowledged on that particular day that he had been a member of a church, Baptist church, in the Chicago area for 18 years. And with a heavy heart that day, Merle said, during all of those 18 years, I cannot recall one message on biblical separation. Down through the years, that particular organization had sent out authoritative literature items with a picture of the seal of the association on the front, declaring its position on certain issues. And one of them, the position of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches on separation. Very clearly, it underlined that the scriptures, which are our final authority, declare. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 5, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Dr. Robert T. Ketchum stood in the chapel of Baptist Bible Seminary years ago, and before the students, speaking on biblical separation, he got on that text. And then he asked students, what are the four final words? From such withdraw thyself. He said, I didn't hear you. Say it again. From such withdraw thyself. 2 Corinthians 6 distinguishes between righteousness and unrighteousness. Light versus darkness. Christ with Belial. A believer with an infidel. The temple of God with idols. And it continues, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Romans 16 makes it plain, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There's 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 4, 2 John 6 to 11. By the way, that literature item also declared, and I quote, scriptures constitute a mandate, not subject to option, modification, or compromise. They forbid organic union or cooperation with unbelievers, and also organic union or cooperation with believers who insist upon and practice such union with unbelievers. That's a clear, concise, clarion call to biblical separation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon rightly stated, for Christians to be linked in association with ministers who do not preach the gospel of Christ is to incur moral guilt. A union which can continue irrespective of whether its members belong to a common faith is not fulfilling any scriptural function. The preservation of a denominational association when it is powerless to discipline heretics cannot be justified on the grounds of the preservation of Christian unity. It is error which breaks the unity of churches, and to remain in a denominational alignment which condones error is to support schism. End of quote. At a certain time of the year, children and even adults would dress up like a pirate or a skeleton or some famous political or entertainment figure. They do that by wearing a mask. They pretend to be what they are not. Is there anything more horrible in existence than an eloquent man not speaking the truth? Someone can change a road sign, cause you inconvenience, or label poisonous cough syrup and take your life. But to alter spiritual truth is of significance, not a minor item. Some of the strongest and harshest words by our lovely Savior were about to those who made long prayers. They made them in public, but they rejected God's truth. R.G. Letourneau used to publish a little paper called NOW Now. In one of the issues, he related the account of a blind man standing on a corner. It was a foggy night, rainy night, and the traffic was heavy. This blind man wanted to cross the street and was hoping someone would come along to help him across. He even held out his hand and arm, and then someone took hold of it. Both stepped off from the curb. The shriek of the brakes of the 18-wheeler sounded with a thud thud. Both men's lives were snuffed out. When they turned over the blind man, his white cane was broken in pieces. They turned the body of the other man over, and he had a white cane too. Jesus said, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into a ditch? Our Savior warned concerning false prophets. A prophet is one who proposes to speak for the Lord, but does not speak the truth. I hope we understand that to identify with the truth is to plant ourselves in the heart of a storm from which there is no escape in this life. It's vital for us who seek to declare the whole counsel of God to realize we're not only committed to the truth, but as long as we live, we are called upon to defend that truth. Consider the cause, first of all, please. About 20 years ago, I was hunting in the northern part of Alaska up toward Prudhoe Bay. We were hunting caribou. We were camped out there. There were three of us. We had killed two caribou. You're allowed to kill five apiece. There's that many. We killed two, and using our binoculars, we looked over the whole area round about. Off in the distance, we could see a herd of caribou, but they weren't coming our way. One of the men said, "I think I'm going to work my way over there, and I'm going to get another one." I said to him, "I don't think you can." And he said, "Yes, I will." Well, we had cut off the horns of one of the caribou. And that individual, for a video camera, he put them on his shoulders and he bent down low and he started and he went back and forth, back and forth. I was sure the caribou with their sharp vision would already spotted him as a fake. He went back and forth. You know what? It wasn't long until there was a rifle shot and the caribou was down. Our Lord described false prophets as wolves in sheep's clothing. They are ravening wolves. Paul in his farewell address, which I read, "For this cause I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And he added, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples from them." 37 years ago, it was 1968, I was in Washington, D.C., and I heard Dr. William Sloan Coffin speak. There were more than 400 ministers there, for they were a part of the clergy opposed to the war in Vietnam. By the way, William Sloan Coffin made the news sometime later, for he gave his wife a karate chop that caused her to have a concussion. He explained to the police he'd been drinking that night when he did it. But Dr. Coffin, who was a chaplain at Yale at that time, told of a liberal American Baptist pastor in the state of Wisconsin who was promoting socialistic causes. He said that some of the people in the church got tired of it, and they got a petition to fire him. They took the petition around to the members of the church and went to one of the leading businessmen, who, by the way, was a member of the John Birch Society. And they were just very sure that he would sign it, and he refused. They asked him why. He said, "Well, some months ago, my wife was very ill, and that pastor sat for hours, and he held one hand my wife's hand, and with the other hand, he held my hand. I will not sign that petition." And William Sloan Coffin leaned right over the pulpit, and he said, "Men, be good pastors, and you can get away with murder." The threat of those who assume the cloak of Christianity and lead their followers astray should not be minimized. The church has had enemies outside down through the centuries, and persecution even produced growth since the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Go back a couple of centuries and you see an individual born in Germany who was a teacher of the theology of feeling. Friedrich Schleiermacher has often been identified as a father of liberalism. In reality, it came down to the issue of man becoming the judge over the Bible instead of the Bible being judged over man. Reason was substituted for the revelation of God. As an individual who's covered numerous religious meetings, I would like to emphasize that for multitudes, the gospel they preach is a social gospel. With it, they emphasize man, not God, the body, not the soul, society, not the individual, this world, check, not another world, the first birth, not the new birth. And yet Billy Graham said the social gospel directs its energies towards suffering humanity. I am for it. I believe it is biblical. End of quote. Separation is needed because there are those who, number one, set aside absolutes. Absolutes are set aside. Openly gay ministers remain in a church even though the church's principles or practices say that such a lifestyle is forbidden. Another denomination elevates one of their clergymen to the office of bishop, ignoring the fact that he left his wife and two children to live with another man. The United Presbyterian Church, USA, debated for hours if John 14:6 really was absolute in a pluralistic society. This was because Dr. Richard Fica had preached a sermon, "What's the Big Deal About Jesus?" So that liberal church finally concluded, for them, Jesus was the way, but they weren't sure about others. Then Dr. Jack Van Impe, who's known as the Walking Bible, a man who forcefully preached and exposed the religious system that he and his parents had been saved from, Romanism. But now, he uses his TV broadcasts to praise Pope John Paul II, the Vatican, Catholic theology, Pope Benedict XVI, the Catholic Catechism, and Rome almost in a nonstop basis. But Jack and Roxella insist that if we agree with the Roman Catholic Church about the virgin birth and a few other things, we set aside all disagreements. Forget the adoration of Mary. Forget papal infallibility. Ignore baptismal regeneration, indulgences, purgatory, or the powers of the priesthood, to name just a few. He promotes the video on Pope John Paul II as, quote, the most important product we carry, end of quote. I heard Dr. David Hubbard, at that time serving as president of Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, say it was their practice to invite representatives and spokesmen of the world religions such as Hinduism, Buddhism, Mohammedanism, and all of them, into their classroom to explain what their religions really are all about. Well, you might say, well, Fuller Seminary rejected the inerrancy of the scriptures years ago, and they did. So you could be expected of that. But Dr. Bill Hybels invited a local Muslim to his platform to speak about Islam there in Illinois, and the Muslim on that occasion told Dr. Hybels' congregation, we believe in Jesus more than you do. Hybel now has 9,500 churches identified with the Willow Creek Association, and they are increasing at the rate of 1,000 a year. The American Baptist paper came out with evangelicals recently, and Chick told me about it, and I pulled it up, and I noticed they said, we're intending to stay in the American Baptist Convention, but we're going to begin more fellowship with the Willow Creek Association and with the National Association of Evangelicals. The cause, setting aside absolutes. And then substituting methodology. It's the pragmatic view that if it works, let's do it. For example, a number of churches now have a sermon committee. That is a group of the staff and others who meet and help the pastor prepare a sermon. They call it sermons by committee. A number of years ago, a church was looking for a pastor and they asked if I'd come out and preach. They had two morning services. I went to the 8:30 service first, and then the later one was at 11. The one who was in charge, the deacon in charge, said to me, Pastor Colas, if you'll stop about 5 or 6 minutes early, we want to have a discussion time. I said, this is your church. I'll do whatever you say. And I concluded my message. After I did, he moved an overhead right there, and a screen was behind. And he said, we're going to evaluate Pastor Colas's message. Point number one was this. Now, do you think he said the right thing there? Could you make any suggestions? Back and forth. I'd rather stand on a street corner on a soapbox than be pastor of such a church. Worldly music and entertainment of all sorts will draw a crowd. Mrs. Singleton sent me the clipping from out in Arizona with Tommy Barnett. Pastor Houchin and I know about him because his daddy was the pastor of the Assembly of God Church in Kansas City. But Tommy, the boy, is out in Arizona, has a very large church. But he had invited a whole host of the pastor's wives in, and he brought in several professional wrestlers to put on a show. They screamed and carried on like it was a worldwide wrestling program. A church in Virginia has an Elvis Presley look-alike contest and concert. The largest Baptist church in Anchorage joined their Sunday school with the Barnum and Bailey Circus in order to set a new record in Sunday school. A Methodist church in Kansas during Country Music Month determined their congregation's favorite country western song was Sometimes You're the Windshield, but Sometimes You're the Bug. At the Willow Creek Community Church, where Bill Hybels is senior pastor, the music ranges from jazz to country to classical, but the favorite is a Latin band. Dr. Falwell, in speaking to the Bible Baptist Fellowship in California some years ago, said that the pastor has to just hold his nose and put up with the music because the young people want it. I have attended Dr. James Kennedy's large church, PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, in Fort Lauderdale. You go in there at 9 o'clock in their gymnasium. It's a contemporary service. Rock band, waving of the arms and hands, swaying of the bodies. But at 11 o'clock, on goes the robe. Forward comes the organ. There's none of that there. The same thing happened at the First Baptist Church of Dallas when I was down there. Pastor of the Grace Brethren Church told his congregation on Sunday I was present that the growth in their church from 60 to 1,000 in 2 years came as a result that they never sang hymns, their Christian rock band was so popular, and they promoted the numerous sports programs. Much of this is based on a precept, the end justifies the means. One outstanding quote from Charles Spurgeon, he said, the devil has seldom done a more clever thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. It's either feeding sheep or entertaining goats. The cause. What about the concerns? First, we need to listen to what they say. How can we identify someone not declaring the truth? Here in Matthew 7, Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The old Puritan put it, you may stick grapes on thorns and figs on thistles, but they won't grow there. I've listened to the evangelicals, whether it's at the National Association of Evangelicals, Promise Keepers, NRB, and on it goes. And they quote without ever giving a disclaimer what Karl Barth says or Emil Brunner says. And we were taught this week, if we didn't know it before, that they fit in the neo-Orthodox camp. But these same individuals say very little about what the Lord saith. Listen to what they say. Look at what they write. A popular book that has sold now more than 20 million copies has become the handbook for 60,000 pastors and untold numbers of lay folk. The book gives the real reason for its writing by indicating man's five deepest needs. According to the author, a purpose to live for, people to live with, principles to live by, a profession to live out, and the power to live on. And the author indicates it's within the church where the benefits are found. I've heard Dr. Rick Warren with the purpose-driven life. I've heard him say he has 50,000 members of his church. But it's interesting how he evades what was underlined for us in this conference of man's foremost need. And that need is to be made righteous in God's sight by having Christ's righteousness imputed to us. We must never forget God refuses to accept our own righteousness. Warren says the book is not about you, but the main focus is on self-worth. The way you see your life, he says, shapes your life. How you define life determines your destiny. Discovering one's shape, accepting it and enjoying it, and developing to the fullest potential, end of quote, which sounds more like the basic goodness of mankind rather than what the scriptures declare, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. One other thing that Dr. Warren promotes is his self-worth when he says, I quote, if you want to know how much you matter to God, look at Christ with his arms outstretched on the cross saying, I love you so much. I'd rather die than living without you. The idea that the Savior would rather die than to live without sinful man reverses what there ought to be. What God does, he does for his glory. All is of him. All is from him. Therefore, all glory goes to him and for him, not us. I like what Dr. Richard Harris said some years ago at Bethel. He said religious liberalism can be identified by its glamorization of men, socialization of the gospel, and the minimization of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right on target. Right on target. We looked at the cause, considered the concerns. Now in conclusion, the commitment. Paul told the church at Colossae that he not only preached Jesus Christ, but he warned every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or completely mature in Christ Jesus. Two words that begin with the letter W. Number one, we are to watch. 1 Corinthians 6, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. We are living in days of great confusion. Liberalism, modernism, has not dried up on the vine. The National and World Council of Churches and other such organizations are really growing. They had a money crunch some years ago, but large companies have given to them millions of dollars. One young fundamentalist in this website put it that he considered the issue regarding the liberalism that was so a number of years ago now is to be a moot one, that is, no longer needed. He is mistaken. The apostates are moving ahead with full steam. New evangelicalism has brought millions into their camp. The World Evangelical Association claims to speak for 321 million. The National Association of Evangelicals has 42,000 churches and 30 million members. But there are others outside those two organizations propagating a message of compromise. The airways are filled with the Charles Stanleys and the Adrian Rogers and the Jerry Falwells and the David Jeremiahs and the Joseph Stolls and the Chuck Swindolls and the James Dobsons and the James Kennedys. We owe a great debt to Dr. Roland McCune for this book that's back there, Promise Unfulfilled. But I'm often faced regarding the names of two individuals who say many good things and are looked upon to be heroes by so many, especially, I hate to say it, of the younger fundamentalists. One of them is John Piper. Now, I heard John Piper in person at the National Religious Broadcasters. He's pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church, which is a Baptist General Conference church, which, by the way, is in the Baptist World Alliance. But he has many skills. He's a brilliant man. He's a great communicator. But his Bethlehem Conference for Pastors includes R. Albert Moeller of the Southern Baptist Seminary, David Wells of Gordon-Conwell Seminary, Wayne Gruden from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, Daniel Fuller from Fuller Theological Seminary, and others like Larry Crabb, Roger Nicol, and J.I. Packer. Well, the Baptist General Conference has been in a point of division and controversy because Gregory Boyd, one of the group's staff or faculty at Bethel College, which is their school, has promoted the matter of the open view of God. Piper denounced that theology as one, notice, that dishonors God, distorts scripture, damages faith, and would, if left unchecked, destroy churches and lives. Its errors are not peripheral, but central. But he again gives 9 reasons why he wants to stay in the Baptist General Conference. Just a 9th one. Our conference is fundamentally orthodox. It's taken a terrible step away from orthodoxy in its willingness to define ourselves as inclusive of this non-Christian's view of God's foreknowledge. But a step away from orthodoxy is not yet the abandonment of orthodoxy. We should watch and pray and work that more steps may not be taken. When and if the Baptist General Conference becomes so attached to a mindset of indifference to orthodox doctrine or explicitly abandons crucial doctrines in what it affirms and denies, then we may say, with more warrant, consider removing our membership from the conference. How much more has to be that is non-Christian, God-dishonoring, faith-damaging, scripture-distorting, and Christian-devastating before his membership is removed? By the way, he was the mainline speaker at the Evangelical Baptist Mission Conference. John Piper was in 2002. John MacArthur is another one. And again, a lot of good things he says. But I was intrigued. Well, he underlined, Dr. McCune did, how he really speaks in strong words against militant fundamentalists. And he did come out against the Catholics, evangelical and Catholics working together. But he has no problem working with Southern Baptists, Conservative Baptists, the Baptist General Conference, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He speaks at Founders Week at Moody Bible Institute, which has a complete roster of new evangelicals. While he's militant about certain aspects of biblical doctrine, he appears apathetic about the doctrine of ecclesiastical separation. If you want to become a target, though, you just raise a question regarding some of these bright and shining stars in the public media world. Most of them will say we ought to separate from the apostates. but they refuse to separate from those who link up with such. Could we all remember it's not what they say only, but what they don't say? I see them on the platform of Promise Keepers, the National Association of Evangelicals, the Southern Baptist Convention. And all of us must be careful as to those we invite into our churches and our conferences. But may I say carefully, we also must use caution where we go ourselves, lest we create confusion among God's own. We watch, and last of all, we warn. There is more in the Bible than separation, but that doctrine is in the Bible and needs to be preached. An acquaintance of mine one day said to me, "Ralph, I never deal with negatives." My reply was, 7 of the 10 commandments are negative. Our piano and organ has black keys as well as white keys. Dr. Mark Foster, who is here to speak tomorrow, he's not only for health, he's against disease. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. The Bible reveals the wrath of God as well as the love of God. Back in 1926, nearly 79 years ago, Ernest Gordon wrote how well-known schools move from fundamentalism to apostasy. They first of all tolerated the unbelief. Dr. Les Olah put it this way, "It is not what a church practices, it is what a church tolerates." Gordon said the first step was toleration. The next was compromise with it, and soon the institutions were in the enemy's camp. At a Council of 18 meeting, the national representative spoke to us and told us, "For far too long," he said, "we have been preaching to the choir, talking to ourselves. We need to broaden out." He said, "I would like to have your okay to speak at Word of Life, Back to the Bible, and other such groups." One of the individuals in that room jumped up and he said, and I quote, "I think I just died and went to heaven because the GARBC was born because of evangelism and missions," end of quote. He was wrong. But I bring it to us. The IBFNA was not established because of missions and evangelism, though we believe in both and should practice and do what the scriptures command. But it was biblical separation that brought us into existence. And if we ever ignore it, we have no right to exist as the IBFNA. Dr. Donald Brong used to go across Iowa, and he would preach a sermon, and the subject was, "It can happen here." Listening to the good preaching and great music and the time together in this conference, maybe we think, "It couldn't happen here." Fact is, it can. And it will if we fail to practice biblical separation. Let's determine on our hearts tonight that we shall continue with God's help and power to do His work in His way to secure His blessing. I answer the question, is separation passé? The answer is no. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the way You've led in our individual lives, the churches represented here, and then in this particular group, the IBFNA. We thank You for victories won, the testimony raised, the underlining of biblical truths, the joy of standing together, even in the heat of the battle. But Heavenly Father, we pray, I pray, that you would remind us of the need in this day and age of great confusion and much compromise, that we must be true to you, obedient to your word, lest we drift from the biblical stand that caused us to come into existence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.